Well, welcome along today to Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. It's Sunday the 14th of July 2024 and we're in the Lord's House here at the CWA Hall, and we thank the Lord for his goodness to us and his grace to us and love to us. We're studying the book of Genesis. This is part 13 in that series on the book of Genesis, and today's message is titled The Days of Noah. And it's in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 13 is where we're going to be reading from and studying today. Genesis 6, 5 to 13. Today, I'd just like to look at the days of Noah. And I want you to notice in verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And, you know, there is the depravity of humanity. That's the first point today, the depravity of humanity. Godly Noah is the prominent character in chapters 6 through to 9, the flood chapters. He's mentioned by name 58 times in Scripture. You wouldn't think, but he does. He's mentioned by name. Noah's name is mentioned 58 times in the whole Bible. The Bible's description of Noah's day is of great significance to us, as the New Testament predicts that as the second coming of Christ draws near, the climate will be very much like that of Noah's day. As it was in every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually, so will it be today before the Lord returns. And for the first 1600 years of human history before the flood, there was a huge growth in population on the planet, and there were many, many people that were born. People lived long ages, as we've seen. The patriarchs lived, some of them, to 969 years, which is Methuselah. Many of them over 700 years, up to 900 years. Noah was the third oldest person. I think he lived to be 950-something, or 950. And so for the first 1,600 years, up to just before the flood, it was about that amount of time, there had been a lot of time for the earth's population to grow and a lot of people to be born if they were living that long. So the population grew exponentially. And Henry Morris estimates conservatively that it could have been a billion people on the planet when the flood occurred. And other people would say a lot more than that, but that would be a conservative estimate. 1 billion people that were alive. According to Genesis 6, verses 2 and 4, it says, "And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." And verse 4, "And there were giants in the earth in those days also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." And there had been an explosion of demonic activity, indicated by 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 and Jude 6. There was a lot of demonic activity just prior to the flood period. And significantly, there will be an increase in demonic activity in the end times just before the Lord returns. Did you know that? As in the days of Noah. Just turn over to 1 Timothy. Keep your finger in that spot or a marker. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And look at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Does that sound like demonic stuff? Certainly it does to me. And that is in the latter times. the times just before the second coming of Christ. And there were conditions there we're not going to look at in that spot altogether, but turn over to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation, book, last book of course, as we went right through the book of Revelation before. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. And so you can see there the worship of devils, demons, that means. So there's demonic activity in the last days. And this is the last days here, of course, in the book of Revelation, as on earth. And that depicts that period of time. And so when you think about that, isn't it obvious today in our world that's full of violence and hatred, that and behaviour like that, that every thought of human beings is capable of being wicked continually? And if we go back to our text, we can see conditions on the earth before the flood in chapter Genesis 6. In Genesis chapter 6 again. And in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And so you can see the corruption that was there. And there's a lot of corruption there today in our world, isn't there? Much of the extreme terrorist acts are done by humans who are demon-controlled and possessed. I believe that. I don't believe it's possible for humanity to do some of the things that we've seen in extraordinary ways, extraordinary events of evil, without it being total demonic possession of that person's life. Noah's day before the flood and for generations before Noah were characterized by wickedness, the worship of self, and fleshly gratification. Now what's changed? And so will the days prior to the rapture and into the second coming of Christ. They'll be the same, and they are the same today. Just some verses about this. Read over to Matthew. Turn over to Matthew, Terry, and then read. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and look at verse 36. Matthew 24, and verse 36 to 41. So, verse 36, and I'll stop in a moment. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. To verse 39, we'll stop there. And you can see the conditions. As some of those things, not necessarily bad, eating, drinking, well, depending on what they're drinking, I believe that's an indication of just drinking alcohol and things like that as well. Marrying, giving in marriage, well, there's nothing wrong in getting married, but it's the way marriages are today, and people aren't even getting married, of course, and the different types of marriages that exist today. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 20, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, While the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And so there you've got the conditions before the flood period. They were difficult, weren't they? And God was long-suffering, waiting for man and giving man an opportunity by grace to repent. And grace is just that wonderful opportunity that God gives. Grace is a glorious truth, isn't it, in the scriptures? When we think of the grace of God, do you know that God put our names down, wrote every human being's name down in the book of life? And in other words, he wrote them down to be saved. And think about this for a moment. They were already written down. Every human, every extreme terrorist, everyone's name was written down. Isn't that grace? But it doesn't mean that every person is saved, does it? God says, God's grace is, I'm giving you opportunity, I love you, I've written your names down. But if you want to reject me totally, I'll blot it out, I'll take the name out. And that's what God does. It's by repentance and faith, isn't it, that a person comes to Christ? Isn't that wonderful grace? But it must be availed of, doesn't it? A person must say, you can say to someone, God loves you, the grace of God is enormous to you. Oh, well, I'm automatically going to heaven though. No, God has loved you so much, he's provided the way, and he's written your name down in the book of life. But you need to come to him and accept him. There's no such thing as universalism. The whole world is not saved because God is gracious. But isn't it wonderful to know the love of God today and the grace of God? Turn over to an interesting, I didn't know this was in the Bible until I was studying, Job chapter 22. Look in the book of Job. Job chapter 22 and verse 15. Job 22 and verse 15 to 17. Has everyone got that? Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood? Which said unto God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them? And there is an example of the flood. That would have to be the flood of Noah. And that is an example of the conditions back in those days. How about another reference in 2 Timothy chapter 3? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And this is the conditions on the earth just before the return of Christ. Now, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So they're the conditions, aren't they, in the time of Christ. Turn back to 1 Timothy. And we mentioned part of it, and I'll just 1 Timothy chapter 4. We read verse 1 before. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath granted to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to refuse if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So in verse 1 there was, I didn't read it, but it talks about, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And these are conditions in the last days. And look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. I think it's good just to look at the conditions in a comparison between today and in the days before the flood. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 3 to 6. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 3 to 6. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? But since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, and by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And so there were scoffers in the last days there, a characteristic of these days. Now they're scoffers, of course, around as we see. And people are mocking God, walking after their own lusts, this is in Jude 18. So people were preoccupied with physical things, physical appetites. Isn't that what we see today? Rapid advances in technology, grossly materialistic attitudes, inordinate devotion to pleasure and comfort, no concern for God and either belief or conduct, disregard for the sacredness of the marriage relation, forbidding to marry, 1 Timothy 4 verse 3. Rejection of the word of God. Widespread violence. Corruption through society. Preoccupation with illicit sex activity. Widespread words and thoughts of blasphemy. Organized satanic activity. All these kind of things prevailed in the days of Noah, and they're rapidly growing that way today, aren't they? So it's good reason to believe we're living in these times where the Lord would return, amen? We live in ungodly times, identical today to Noah's day in many ways. This age today is given over to evil continually. I just see that more and more in our world. The world is not just occasionally indulging. Is that right? It's not an occasional little bit of a flitter here and there and get back to, you know, life and normal. No. It's a total engaged indulgence in evil thoughts. It's a total giving over to it in our world. There's soul to it. The thought of a person, the thought life of a person determines who that person is as an individual. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. People are products of what they think, and a person's thoughts proceed from their hearts. So we live in the depraved conditions before the flood today in this world, very depraved conditions. But then going back to our study today, our text passage in Genesis 6. Look in verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120. That's all he had left. Now that word strive there indicates, it means to contend with or to plead with. And God is striving with man today by his Spirit, convicting of sin, of righteousness and judgment. And so there's limits to God's long-suffering, which is point two. Point one is the depraved conditions before the flood. Point two, the limits to God's long-suffering and patience. God decided not to continue to plead anymore. Think about that. So God decided not to continue to plead with the race he'd created. And this is the Spirit's ministry of convicting, convincing the world of sin, righteousness and judgment, John 16:8. It's interesting that God used the word flesh in verse 3 in describing mankind. The striving of God's spirit with man's fleshly appetites was later used by Paul in the New Testament. In Galatians 5:16 to 17, he talks about the works of the flesh are manifest, and the battle between the flesh and the spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And Romans 8:5 describes a conflict between the spirit and the flesh, the natural man and the carnal man. God's spirit shall not always strive with man's flesh. So we see the long-suffering of God, which had been preached by Enoch and Noah and through Methuselah for 1,000 years. And what's interesting, because they would have preached the gospel, they would have preached the grace of God for and Methuselah and his life and Enoch for at least 300 and something years that he lived, he was outspoken about it. And Methuselah's life, and I believe he would have spoken of the grace of God. And that was for 1,000 years, to the long-suffering of God through the patriarchs, through for the witness of their life and testimony. And so God, knowing where this evil would go, sovereignly decided to give humanity 120 years, and that's it. No more grace after that. Repent and believe in God's redemptive grace. There is a time, there is a drawing of the line one day of the grace of God. It doesn't go on forever. People think they're going to live forever, that it's all going to go on, it's all going to smooth out. Man will wake up to himself, oh, they're so silly these days, some of the things that people do. It's not going to stop, it'll just get worse. But there is help. But it's only through the God of grace, because he's offering grace today. The churches that want to honour God, their grace is a lampstand. It's a witness. It's a gospel light. It should be. And it repented the Lord that he had made man in verses 6 and 7 there. It says it repented the Lord. He was regretting it, that he'd made human beings. In salvation, mankind are condemned to hell, but when a person repents and believes, God delivers them and saves them. And isn't that what grace is? Remember we talked before about everyone's name being written in the book of life? That's grace. Everyone's name is written down. And God's saying, you're on your way, you're condemned to hell, but if you will avail yourself of the grace and repent and believe, you'll be forgiven. But you can't be forgiven until you repent. It's so true. God's attitude towards man is conditioned by man's attitude towards him. God's attitude towards mankind is conditioned upon man's attitude towards him. God is always love, even condemning people to hell. His love doesn't change. He's just. He's holy. He's always good. It repented the Lord that he'd made man. And God was grieved by mankind's behavior in verse 6. And it grieved him at his heart. It means God was hurt and vexed. Grief is an expression of love. You only grieve over those you love. But God was also vexed at the heart over mankind. And God decides to destroy all mankind in verse 7. To destroy means to wipe out, to obliterate, to exterminate. He was going to wipe the slate clean. And maybe he would have said, well, I'll just start again with another garden. I don't know what he was going to do. That would have included anyone alive. But he couldn't do it, could he? Why? It's because a group of people had found grace in his sight. And he said, I can do it for anyone who doesn't want to repent and believe, but I can't do it for anyone who believe me. I will forgive you, and forgiveness is exercised at the debt. Amen. The grace of God in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Other people found grace before that. We know the patriarchs and their families. There would have been many, many people, Adam and Eve. Many, many people found grace in the eyes of God, but there were no living people when God decided to bring the flood. There were only 8 left. But they'd found grace. Noah found it. This is the first mention of the word grace in the Bible. We sing a hymn, Grace, 'Tis a Charming Sound. The words are by Augustus Toplady, and the music was by Ira Senke. And the chorus, you know well, saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. It's starting too low. Saved by grace alone. Let's sing it. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. I know I'm starting too low on that, but the grace of God against the backdrop of such depravity that we read about earlier, grace shines forth like a pure ray of light. Notice this grace was unmerited. As I said, Noah found grace. He was forgiven. Noah didn't earn it. He found it in God's eyes. Noah received what he didn't deserve. Noah was not a godly man because he came from a long line of godly men. For God has no grandchildren. Amen? There's no promise to the second generation. They've got to choose just like their parents did, to believe or not to believe. Noah was a godly man because he discovered eternal life in the overflowing grace of God. He knew all the patriarchs personally except Adam, Seth and Enoch. He knew them all personally except Adam, Seth and Enoch. He was reared in a believing family, Noah. But just the same, Noah had to find grace for himself. What a heritage was around him. But he had to find grace for himself. He had to see himself as a sinner in need of the grace of God. So after finding God's grace through repentance and faith, Noah was able to express God's grace to others. And that brings us to our first point for next week, when we start hearing about the fact that Noah walked with God because he'd found grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. We pray today, Lord, that you would minister to us continually. Thank you for your truths. Help us to walk with you afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.